For there shall be then great tribulation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Thomas defines a lie as saying the false in order to deceive. So there's two components. That is, one speaks what is false with the intention to deceive someone. And when one lies, the intellect knows what is true, but by an act of the will, the intellect is moved to command and to say what is false. And every sin, in a certain sense, is this way, insofar as we know what is true, but we command what is false. And so every time a person sins, one embraces the spirit of falsity. That is, one commands what is false and therefore becomes susceptible to the actions of the spirit of falsity. The spirit of falsity, aside from being a demon, is manifest in a desire that truth be not told, and that truth not succeed, or that one is not willing to live in accordance with the truth. The spirit of falsity is caused by an unwillingness to suffer, that is, a lack of the spirit of mortification. And this is because if we know the truth and we are going to live according to it, it will simply place us in situations where we are going to suffer. And given the current state of the church, if we know the truth about it, it cannot help but cause a suffering. But if we are to accept the state of the church, or if we are to accept the truth, we have to be willing to suffer for it. The spirit of falsity is also caused by a desire to live a life according to the appetites, rather than a life according to reason, which is governed by the natural and divine positive laws. Rather, the spirit of falsity causes us, or we cause the spirit of falsity to have more dominance over us when we would rather lead a life of our appetites, which are disordered because of original and actual sin. The spirit of falsity is also caused by our free will, because we choose to embrace what is false rather than to lead our lives according to the truth. The spirit of falsity is also caused by the habituation. As one becomes a chooser of evil, one begins to hate the truth or the good. And the reason is because when we choose evil, we choose it under some notion of the good, or we embrace it in some way. And this begins to develop a habit and an inclination by which we turn away from the truth and embrace falsity. The manifestations of this spirit of falsity are all around us. We see it every time when we do not choose what our conscience tells us to do, even though we know it is true. That is, every time we know what we should do and we do what we should not. We also see the spirit of falsity manifest when they choose some sin, because they get some pleasure out of it. We also see the manifestation of the spirit of falsity in a lack of external zeal for God. For example, when people fail to stand up for their faith in all situations according to prudence. In other words, that people, when someone says something against the Catholic faith, they say nothing. Now, obviously, we have to be prudent and only say or speak in favor of the faith when it will have some good effect. If it's going to have a negative effect, we keep our silence until the opportunity arises when we can defend the faith. We also see the manifestation of this spirit by the fact that the faith has been practically wiped out from the face of the planet. It seems to me, particularly given the current events, for instance at Fatima and the like, that there is a general apostasy. There is a rejection of the Catholic Church as the source of the saving knowledge, as the only source of saving knowledge. We also see the spirit of falsity being manifest in when we see people allowing others to perpetrate evil and then hiding it. For example, with the bishops and sexual abuse that the clergy engaged in. We also see the spirit of falsity manifest in the unwillingness of people to correct others. And there has been a practical dying out of the spiritual work of mercy of admonishing the sinner. Instead, we are told that we must tolerate and respect other people's positions. It is true that at times we must tolerate certain evils, but we ought never to respect anybody's sinfulness. And we ought always to admonish the sinner when the proper opportunities arise. We see the manifestation of this false spirit in the unwillingness of people to commit to sanctified perfection. That is, people in general are committed to a false way of life. And we know this because they choose the comfortableness and the complacency of imperfection rather than the ardor and pain of sanctified perfection. We see this manifestation of the spirit of falsity in the political sphere. For example, when people vote for those who give them what they want rather than voting for those who we know ought to hold the office. We see it in the secular sphere. For example, abortion, which is nothing other than a denial of human nature. We see it in contraception, sexual license, and the demanding that God and religion stay out of the public forum. If we demand that God, who is truth itself, stay out of the public forum, then by nature we cannot expect anything other than a trajectory towards falsity. We are all guilty of the spirit of falsity to the degree that we sin and the degree that we do not overcome our imperfections. If we do not like the state of the world and the state of the church, then we ought to start by getting rid of our own sin and spirit of falsity. The best way we can help the church and the world is by being holy so that we can merit the graces necessary to clean it up. But you will never be a vehicle of grace for the world unless you overcome your attachment to sin, which is nothing other than the spirit of falsity. Now, any time a spirit takes possession of something, which at least it seems to be is clearly manifest when we see the spirit of falsity seems to be in possession of the world today as we see it, there is only three ways to get rid of any false spirit. The first is by exorcism, and this occurs in three ways. The first is by prayer, the second is by fasting, and the third is by formal exorcism. It's clear that that is not going on today. Second, God can send an angel or a saint, or he himself can drive the demon out immediately. But it doesn't seem to be happening because the spirit of falsity seems to be taking a greater hold, and we seem to be falling deeper and deeper into its clutches. The third is to destroy the thing over which the demon has possession, because once the thing is destroyed, then can the demon never regain control over it. Now, if we are not careful, our civilization, which has become based on the spirit of falsity, will be destroyed. And it can only be so because we are not exercising it by prayer, fasting, and exorcisms. God, we are not praying for God's intercession in these matters, and we are not asking for an angels and saints to come and drive the demons out. So as a result, we force the hand of God. As an act of mercy and justice, he will destroy it if we are not careful. And his mercy and justice are one in the same. For in God, every attribute is identical with every other attribute. And for God to destroy our civilization would be an act of justice. It would be an act of justice because we deserve a punishment no less than the destruction of our own civilization, given the magnitude of our disorder and our sin. And yet, it is an act of mercy, because when God sees the faithful suffering and laboring under the false demons and things of this sort, and when he sees his children suffering, he will drive the demons out by destroying the thing over which they have possession in order to have mercy on the souls of the elect and those and all of us. And therefore, we must be very careful that as an act of mercy, God does not mete out his justice. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.